It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Well, hey, Bram, it is time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio, and it's great to be back talking about what God is doing in the world and chasing Jesus around Palestine.
The book of John is where we have been camped out for the past number of months, and it is, of course, the journal of the travels of Jesus with his disciples and what they experienced by being with him in all these diverse circumstances. And it's a way we at Compassion Radio want to anchor ourselves for all of our broadcast ministry. There's a lot of great teaching ministries out there, and we're not trying to compete at all, claiming that we have some special knowledge on things. But we do have a kind of a special experience in that I don't know of any other radio broadcasts that are spending time talking through the Word together, sharing it. We've been involved in this project for a long time. Mm-hmm. It is our project, and we're asking God every week to put himself in the middle of the action, in the middle of our hearts, so that when you and I talk about it, it can be an example for how others might spend time learning the Word of God together.
It's a great example about how the Holy Spirit sharpens us and uses each other to sharpen. Iron sharpens iron, as it says in the Proverbs. And I love doing this because we don't always agree about how things should be interpreted
in the
Scripture.
Yeah, at least not a first take, of course.
Yeah, but I mean, it's great to get another person's perspective, whether you're married to that person or whether they're just a dear friend or someone that you trust and want to have Bible study with. It is great to have another person to talk through the Word of God with. Sometimes we get stuck in our own perceptions. And just like we talked about last week, a comment that you made kind of opened my eyes to seeing Scripture in a different way. And so that was a great thing for me to experience.
We're entering into a dialogue that goes back through all of Christendom. So those who followed Jesus on the hoof, like this group did, was the beginning of something great. We all know that from history. But it's also the beginning of a conversation between people who are really desperately seeking what God had for them in their time. It doesn't change the truth at all to say we live in different times and experience different things than the people in the first century did. But the reality of the relationship, the persons we're talking about, how we interact with the Word of God will always be accessible no matter what the generation, simply because God wants his children to know him.
Yeah.
So we are exploring that together to try to get as close as we can to understanding what it was like to be there. But it is a chasing. It is a pursuit. This is like a steeplechase. And a steeplechase, of course, is a race that involves a lot of mud, a lot of sweat, a lot of splashing around,
jumping over,
scrambling
things,
over rocks. We are that kind of ministry, of course, because when we go places and report to you about what God's doing through his kingdom, we go to those places where things are rough, are not easy to get around. We're not going to be cruising on glassy, smooth highways everywhere we go. But the pursuit of Jesus ends up being some very interesting corners of this planet. So let's treat the Word of God the same way, as terrain worthy of exploring.
Okay, right.
We're going to jump into the second part of the story of Lazarus. Now, of course, everybody has a different take on what's important here. Most people are like, the thing that Jesus did is the most important thing. What's unique is it seems like John thinks the most important thing is what happened amongst the friends who were there. What they felt and how they expressed themselves in the midst of something that seemed totally tragic, and it was suddenly miraculous.
We remember last week at the very end of our broadcast, we talked about how it said that Thomas said, okay, let's all go to Jerusalem, that we can die with him. And we don't know if he's being snarky. We don't know if he's being a zealot and excited about it. We had different takes on that.
I thought it was very droll.
Yeah. But we're going to pick up right there and then go on from there. And today I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, which is widely distributed. I just like the way it describes this story. And so I wanted to read from that, starting in verse 16. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, "Let's go so that we can die with him." Now when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "My Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise and live." She replied, "Yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on Resurrection Day." "Martha," Jesus said, "you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection, and I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Then Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the Anointed One, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us.
I've always liked that when she jumps into this conversation with Jesus, you sense a hint of rebuke, but it's in love and reaffirms something that's been true all along. She believes in Jesus. Mm-hmm. She believes in who he is, and she trusts him, but she's just mystified about what could possibly go right about the situation.
Mm. Well, she's always had this kind of relationship with Jesus. He's gently rebuked her before when he says, "Martha, Martha, your sister has chosen the one thing that is the most important thing." And he rebukes her so gently and so kindly. We see that here as well, knowing that she's grieving the loss of her brother. And Jesus just says, "Martha, don't you believe in me? Don't you know that I love him dearly as well?"
It's hard for me to see this as a rebuke because he's not shaming somebody who's in grief. He loves her.
Right.
And what do you do with someone who's really coming apart at the seams and you're trying to encourage them, but you don't know how to get across them? Like in lifeguarding, if someone's drowning, they're at an utter panic.
Yeah.
If they were not at a panic, they would not be drowning because they would try to figure out a way to float. And sometimes their rescuer is the one that is trained to knock out the person who's fighting you, or you're both going to drown.
Yeah.
I mean, lifeguards are trained that way.
Yeah.
Is Jesus not kind of like a lifeguard in the circumstances we find ourselves in? He's not going to punch out Martha to try to get her to stop from flailing. But there's something about the authority, the command in his voice and the tenderness in his heart that just commands respect.
Mm-hmm.
And people follow that when they see that confident quietness.
I'm thinking about times in our own marriage where we've gone through a difficult situation or a difficult patch in just life. I do tend to get the panic mode. That is my way of coping with things a lot of times. There's been those times when I have been utterly out of control feeling, and you've just given me a hug. You've been gentle with me. And seeing how Jesus is being so gentle with Martha when she is in a state of panic, most likely, and fear and grief and all of those things.
And possibly anger, yes.
Yeah, because all of those things that go along with grief.
If you'd only been here, Lord, this wouldn't have happened.
Exactly.
I mean, she does say that.
Yeah. And yeah, she's so, rebuking him as well.
Yeah, there's a grief that is born of disappointment because she's seen him heal. So she doesn't have any problem believing that he can do something like healing. But this, again, the question is, why is this one so different or unique or special? And why is it the story of resurrection that means the most to Christians who really have studied this, who have dug into what it really means? It comes down to the word corruption. It's not here in the passage, but it was all understood by those at the time that corruption was something that you cannot come back from.
Mm-hmm.
It means rot. So the word corruption means that the body itself can't even be touched anymore.
Right.
Until the flesh is gone and the bones remain, you are not to go anywhere near that body anymore.
Right.
And he has gone to that place. He's gone past the third day.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so interesting that in the prophecy about Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection, even David says he will not see corruption. It means that he's dead, but he's not going to stay that way. So even Jesus has not gone so far into death as Lazarus has. So I think it's important for us as Christians to look back on what they understood about being clean, unclean, kosher, unkosher.
Right.
Those things were so baked into the culture that you were literally corrupting yourself by putting something into your body which was not kosher.
It was, or touching something.
Or touching something was not. Like, that's why Samson, as a prophet, got in trouble because he got in places where he shouldn't have been touching things he shouldn't have touched.
Right.
Their whole culture is built upon the idea of purity. God purifying us for his purposes and setting us aside as a people for his purposes. So when Jesus intentionally doesn't show up until after Lazarus is technically unredeemable, his body is corrupted, and then still calls him out from the grave, no one would expect him to even try because they know that he knows the law. And I know we haven't gotten to that part of the story yet, and it's going to be amazing when he does, but we all know that this story ends in resurrection.
Right.
It's not out of place for us to think about what's coming next. And when he's talking to his sister, she's fully within the law. There's nothing about her that wants to rebel against it. Mm-hmm. She wants to fulfill it. And she believes it's God's word. And Martha is looking at him, expecting him to do what he can do based on what the law says. And when he says to Martha, "Do you believe even now, basically, that I can do whatever I want?"
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's kind of hinting at here. And Jesus, to get her to a place of thinking outside every box, right. not just the one right there about right. death, but about what it means to have authority over the living and the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is going to do the thing which literally the law prohibits.
Yeah.
He's going to call out and demand, by the time the story is over, everyone will have touched corruption, but it's not corruption anymore.
Yeah.
So, Sandy, what do you make of the idea that something could be corrupt by law, and yet Jesus walks in, waltzes in, we might say, and does something not just unexpected, but forbidden?
Well, we see that a lot in Jesus' history on walking the earth. He did a lot of things that were forbidden by the law. Healing on the Sabbath, touching lepers.
You know, up to this point, it seems like, though, the idea was that he was going against somebody's rulemaking based on the law. It was like, up to this point, it seems like all the rules he's been breaking are all the extra stuff. Their definition of Sabbath was not his definition of Sabbath.
Correct.
But when it gets to the point of life and death and what is considered rot versus brought back to life or healed, this seems like a whole nother level to me.
Well, I think about how Jesus said that Lazarus had fallen asleep. That brings a new perspective on death itself.
Mm-hmm.
In our lives, in our family, we've experienced losing someone to death. Just recently with my mom in the last year. And so we see that as such a finality, such mm-hmm. a final thing. And she's gone and we don't have access to her anymore. But when I read this, that Jesus says he's fallen asleep, I think about how it seemed as if my mom fell asleep. When we were there with her, it seemed that she fell asleep. And I just have this image in my mind of her waking up mm-hmm. in the arms of Jesus, or waking up before the Lord and just being welcomed to this new reality for her. That's a great comfort to me.
Yeah.
It doesn't bring her back to me, but I know that in her state before she fell asleep, she was not doing well. She mm-hmm. was in pain. She was in torment. You could see that on her face at some points. And so I think about this idea of falling asleep and how that is a peaceful thing to do. It is that feeling of just resting, mm-hmm. you know, thinking about how this outcome is different than most outcomes of when people die, when people mm-hmm. fall asleep, with Lazarus being raised from the dead. We know that's the end of the story here. But I think Jesus is trying to give us a new perspective on what it means to be one of his followers, what it means to believe that he is the anointed one. He is the resurrection and the life. If we will really consider that, take time to really ponder that, I think we'll understand that this is not a cruel thing for us.
What I see, too, in his answer to Martha, Jesus is invigorating her, giving her courage, but she makes a courageous choice to agree with him in the face of the impossible.
Mm.
When she confesses, yes, I've always believed that you can do this, that you are the one sent for us, the only one.
Mm-hmm.
She confesses something that has real power.
Right.
She's expecting Jesus to do something wonderful, but she has no idea what and how, what could possibly overcome the sorrow we're in right now.
Yeah.
The other thing I think that's really important to me is remember that Jesus is, in this story, restating his passion and his belief in us.
Mm-hmm.
Because when he comes to Lazarus and his sisters, he's coming for a reason. And the reason has always been relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It hasn't been to throw them away or to forget them. In fact, he gets pretty upset here as the story goes along about the way people are kind of faking their way through the mourning and making a big ruckus, but not really comforting each other. He's there to comfort and to be with, but not for the end result they expect, which is there is no more. If Jesus goes somewhere before his own crucifixion and resurrection and brings them all the way back from corruption,
mm-hmm.
I look at that and say, I have hope because he raised Lazarus, not just that he raised himself. Because if we thought about Jesus being separate from us and being perfect, well, fine, he can come out of the grave because he's perfect. He can come back
yeah.
from the dead.
Yeah.
But I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lazarus wasn't either. And Jesus started with raising Lazarus, not himself.
Yeah.
I'm reminded when I hear this story that this is all about God's intent for me to live with him forever, but in this case, to be showing that, you know, this is a kind of sleep that is not to be feared in the way that others fear.
Mm-hmm.
Paul put it, we don't mourn like those who have no hope.
Yeah.
This is, for me, the birthplace of hope when it comes to the gospel.
Mm.
I can see myself as Lazarus, the guy who was in the grave the natural way, and no one came for me in time. And I'm now beyond the reach of others. But there was one who had a reach that could go where no one else could.
Mm, that's beautiful. I just want to point out, too, that we have some other I am statements in this passage. I am the resurrection and I am life eternal, Jesus says. So he is boldly proclaiming who he is, that he is the I am in all situations. I think we're going to see later on how this is upsetting people again.
For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today.
Let's take some time now to read from The Dynamic Gospel.
Okay, honey, we're back to verse 16 of chapter 11. This is Thomas, of course, speaking up, saying, "Fine, if we're all going to die together, let's get on with it." And so they set off for Jerusalem and Bethany. So, get on with it they did. By the time they arrived, Lazarus was in fact dead and buried 4 days. Bethany was not far from Jerusalem, maybe 2 or 3 miles. It was close enough that many of the official Jews came from the temple to offer condolences to Mary and Martha. As soon as Martha heard Jesus was near, she bolted from the house to meet him, leaving her sister behind. She hadn't even caught up to Jesus before she berated him. "Where were you? If you had been here, my brother would still be alive, and now it's too late." Martha caught herself and lowered the rhetoric. "But I suppose you still get anything you want from God, right? Right?" Jesus leaned close. "Your brother will be on his feet in no time." Now Martha replied, I understand about the resurrection and all, but the last day is still a long, long way off, isn't it?" Jesus replied with these words of authority. "Even the dead will stand up because of me. I am the resurrection you hope for. You'll really live if you believe in me and don't give up. Even the stiffest corpse is no match for this kind of life. Live in me. Believe in me. Do that and you can't die. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you accept it?" Martha breathed deep and said slowly, "Yes. Yes, I do. You rule all of this. I believed in you from the beginning. I believe in you now. You are the one God sent. The only one he will send." Is it possible for us in the middle of grief to really acknowledge the truth and live in it? I think it's the big question this poses for me. We look at Martha and say, well, she knew Jesus. She was practically family. She might have been a cousin to him. But is it really possible now? We're facing death and all kinds of threats all around us in our families, in our cities, in our country, in the world today. And it's not just about COVID, but it is bringing out the best and the worst in people and a whole lot of worst. Yeah. Every generation has its own challenges, and sometimes a century or so go by before something as big as COVID happens, and the world has to really reconcile what they really believe and what they really know with who they're really going to be. And our world's going through that right now. So that's my question for you, honey. What do you think? Is it possible to face the impossible and still respond with real hope?
Well, I would say a resounding yes, it is possible. Not in my own initiative, because I don't respond well to pressure. I don't respond well to adversity. Knowing that the person of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit in me, can be evident in my life, can take over those responses, is a great comfort to me. It has to be intentional. It cannot be a knee-jerk reaction. We have to be so intentional about our time in the Word with the Lord that we are connected to the vine, that we are in tune to the Spirit, that we are asking God on a daily, on a regular basis, what do you want me to know in this situation? How do you want me to respond? And letting the Spirit really guide you Yes, it's possible. It's easy to get out of that habit when things get rough. Mm-hmm. It's easy to stray away from seeking the Lord, from spending time in the Word, to let our own fleshly response come out, because exhaustion does that to you. Mm-hmm. And we're all exhausted right now. There's so much in the world happening that we are exhausted. That's why it's so important that we take the time to rest in the Lord and to come away with Him, as it were.
When you were saying about the exhaustion, what comes out of us, the first image that comes to my mind is all those incredibly creative and amusing Snickers commercials.
You're hangry.
And this, you can see yourself in the scene. This person is going ballistic for something, are completely going off the handle, and everything's bad. And someone says, here, take this. And they eat a Snickers bar, and suddenly they transform into a nice person. Right. It's like there's a magic transformation that happens because something as simple as just satiating your inner hunger for something. Mm-hmm. Like Willem Dafoe turning into Marilyn Monroe. But the contrast is so evident. They're trying to create this immediate transformation as possible through our product. You know, in some ways, I think the Holy Spirit really is that. Mm-hmm. But it's not just an accidental, immediate thing that happens either. The best sermon I think I ever heard on what it means to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and to understand and to be able to wield the armor of God, the armor of faith, was don't try, train. Mm-hmm. When you're up against a struggle, something against you, or you don't know how deep in this you are, what's really going on, and you have no idea how to find out, you have not prepared. But now you want to try? If we're really going to get serious about being on God's wavelength and being in His kingdom and being at His disposal to use as He sees fit in this world to bring His redemption about and to win souls, mm-hmm. to transform societies and are miraculous, mm-hmm. do we want to be part of miracles or not? If we're going to be part of His work, we got to train. Mm-hmm. And the training starts with asking the right questions. What's really going on here? And who's the authority in this? And pursuing Him first. Because we find out every single time we're willing to step into this, that this kingdom does have a head, mm-hmm. and it's not me.
Yeah, for sure.
And I'm not going to find any better mind, any bigger heart, any more proficient supply, any more authoritative law on the world and on my life than I'm going to find in Jesus Christ.
Right.
But I've got to go to Him and say, I'm your servant. Do with me as you will. And when we start there, we discover real freedom. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, the world, especially Americans in the West, we're very fond of proclaiming how free we are and how we have freedoms, you know, we're pretty hung up on. But we don't really think about where real freedom comes from.
Right.
We'd rather just kind of proclaim our independence rather than looking for an interdependence with the Spirit of God to say, how does that real freedom live itself out? It doesn't live itself out by hating others or despising anybody. It lives itself out by discovering how big and miraculous and amazing God's love is for us,
yeah.
and letting it transform us. And then saying, God, what do I do with all this new stuff I had never thought was possible in me? Mm-hmm. He gives us direction. Take it here. Pour the cold water there. Heal the sick there.
Yeah.
Do these things and you'll know what it's like to be in the center of my will.
Yeah.
He just does. That's the way He works.
Yeah.
And He's worked that way since He was making people up out of dirt. You know, this is the kind of God we worship, the one that loved us all along and is teaching us how to love, not by ideas, but by example.
Well, if I'm honest, it takes a lot of pressure off of me
yeah.
to live that way. And I don't want to be under pressure yeah. at things. And when I find myself getting tense and anxious about things, mm. I can take a step back and yeah. say, okay, I'm not walking in the Spirit right here. Mm. I'm not allowing the anointed Christ to indwell me with His Spirit of peace and calm. Yeah. That says a lot to me. When I can make myself think that way, when I can allow myself that freedom to rest, then I know that Jesus can do His best work in yeah. me and through me.
When a master, an artist, is training somebody up, the real good teachers are the ones that don't just say, they show and they flow. Mm. They go with people through what they're going through. A potter learning how to make a dish or a cup. A real teacher comes alongside the student and holds their hands over the medium and helps them form those things so yeah. that those hands learn how the clay is to move.
I would say a first grade teacher helping a child learn to write.
Holding their hand and yes. helping them with their writing on the pad. These are all examples of the touch that comes from the master's hand that makes it possible for us to be proficient at what we do and then eventually become masters and artists ourselves mm-hmm. as co-creators of good things. And that's the kind of life, the kind of real hope I have for the body of Christ in this age. And I think that Jesus is getting very close to being able to show Mary and Martha and the rest of the crowd there that breathing life into something is something that is going to make you suck in your breath. And it's going to be something very, very special. We'll talk more about that, of course, on next week's Chasing the Word. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.